Friends, let's turn our scriptures to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and we read verses 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And if you can just glance again at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Friends, we're thinking this evening about assurance of salvation. This is a very important theme through our scripture, but unfortunately, in our times, it's overlooked, it's neglected. And for many people who profess to be Christians, they don't seem to be aware at all about the fact that God desires us to have assurance, a certainty that we are saved and that we are His people. There are others who are also presumptuous. We will try and touch on that a little more later. They are presumptuous. They simply assume. They simply go around thinking that they are safe, that their souls are safe, without seeking the foundations for that, the basis for that, which is very unwise, because this is about eternal things, and we should be entirely certain. Then there's also those who recognize this, the assurance, but don't seem to value it. There may be genuine Christians, but they don't seem to value assurance, and they don't seem to pursue it. They don't seem to embrace it. And so because of this, when I'm about to close, I would just try to touch on why we so need this assurance, this felt certainty that we are His. This is so important. In the past, you know, in those days when the Puritans were there and were teaching and preaching, assurance was one of the big issues. They had to constantly deal with people who were having assurance problems. Our time, we don't have assurance problems because people are very presumptuous. People don't really. In fact, I was surprised some time ago, and later I came back to myself and said I shouldn't be surprised, because that had been the common thing. One of our young men was speaking to a young man who had been through a Bible school, one of the fundamental the missionaries that come from America and set up their churches and the Bible schools. This young man had been through the Bible school and was actually aspiring to be a pastor. He was assisting one of the missionaries in Cape Coast. And one of our young persons in conversation said that, such and such a person is a seeker. And the person was surprised. He said that, who is a seeker? Well, you know, the idea among these the watered down fundamentalism now, that's not what fundamentalism was about. In fact, the pure fundamentalism we could identify with. In fact, our Reformed Baptists could easily identify with. But the watered down fundamentalists, because of their teaching, what we call the easy believism, you simply hear the gospel and say, I believe, and then it's over. So there's no room for seeking. No one is a seeker. And yet you have a number of examples in scripture of seekers. A seeker is somebody who may have understood the gospel, who has seen his need, but has not yet embraced Christ. He is having possibly challenges, difficulties, hindrances, troubles, as he's not really embraced it. He has a mental understanding. He has the idea in his head, but he hasn't embraced it yet. You know, the two are different. It's one thing to grasp. Faith involves first the knowledge. If the knowledge is not there, you cannot really believe. You have to understand what is there. And so it involves the understanding of the message of salvation, and then actually embracing it, throwing yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. and seen that he saved you and washed away your sins. And so when a person has at least some mental understanding but has not yet either fully or not entirely trusted in Christ, we call such persons seekers. It's important because if the person is saved, it's the blessing of the Lord to grant the person assurance. And that assurance is that which the person makes the person really satisfied that the Lord is really saved him. I would come to how it comes, but it is also a fact that there will be some Christians who struggle over assurance. They may be genuine Christians, but they will still be struggling with assurance. I will touch a little on that in our discussion. So please, I realize that this is a thing that is not appreciated. So I'll try, even though I it's easy for me to promise it but never do it. I'll try to be slow and I'll try and cover the grounds, but I wonder whether I'll be able to do that. But I will try. And so, let me let you read these verses to see that the Bible wants us to have this assurance. It's God's will. As in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 here, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. You see, that which these apostles have seen, they were the eyewitnesses of these truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that we are proclaiming it to you so that you may become partakers of it, so that you become part of us and know what we have known, taste what we have tasted, and become partakers of it. So you would have fellowship with us. And this fellowship is not really with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This fellowship we're talking about is really with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When you have grasped these truths, it brings you to fellowship with God. And this will be the result. And so he puts it this way. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I'll come to joy, because it's one of the results of assurance, pure joy. And so he's saying that, and when you have understood this, and seeing the fellowship we have with the Father, you will be filled with joy. And that joy is a sense of certainty that indeed we have fellowship with him. And that passage we read the second part, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So that you may be certain. You don't merely assume, but you may know for sure that you have eternal life. It is said that, oh, you may not know at all. Well, you will believe and do your best. One day when we get to the judgment seat, then we'll be certain. Oh, no. Surely I'll say that again. There will be some who will struggle over that. But the will of the Lord is that we will know that we have eternal life and that we belong to the Lord. And please come to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And it's a very powerful passage. Verses 18 and 19 also tell us that God wants us to have this assurance. It's put in a very beautiful language. 18 and Hebrews chapter 6, 18 and 19. That by two immutable things, those two immutable things are the promises of God and the oath of God. God's swearings, oaths, that he would fulfill his promises. That by these two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Do you see there? We might have a strong consolation. Who are the strong consolations for whom? Who have fled for refuge and lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Do you see? And so God wants us to have a strong consolation, a strong comfort, and strong sense of certainty. And so assurance. There are a number of passages of this kind, and I'm only turning to these three for the sake of time. So we have to have assurance when we come to the Lord. If we have truly repented of our sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be at least a measure of assurance that God had heard us and that He had worked in our hearts and changed us. It's possible, as I was saying, for people who are Christians and yet struggle with assurance. Usually, it comes, various things bring it. Sometimes, the person may have truly come to trust in the Lord, but he falls into some sin. And Satan takes advantage. And he whispers into the ears that everything is hopeless. He isn't a child of God. Or things like that. Other times it's times of trial. So that he experiences almost loneliness. It is as if God has deserted him. And that there will be no help at all. And so such a person feels that kind of distance from God. It's in that Psalm 77. I would intend to, because I have two passages I want to tell. Where the psalmist was almost asking about God's loving kindness of the past. It's as if it's gone from him. And so there are times when God's people go through that. And this is possible. But you see, it's possible to draw a line between that and a presumption. Someone who is merely assuming he's a Christian, and somebody who is really a true Christian, but is struggling for assurance because of what is happening. Now, how do we know the differences? Let me just spend a little time to explain this. While at Hebrews, please let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and then let's start with verse 3 up to 7, because you see the development of the thought of someone, of a situation that looks more like despair for a Christian. Verse 3. For considering him that endures such contradiction of sinners against him, so this is the Lord Jesus Christ, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so the concern here is somebody who's going through sufferings, difficulties, a genuine child of God. And the apostle is setting before him the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, consider him who also endures such contradiction against sinners. And then verse 4 also gives us another aspect. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It's just this constant temptation and battlings with sin. And sometimes they seem to overwhelm us, so that we want to ask ourselves, are we really children of God at all? And so these things can truly be troubling. But he gives us a kind of answer. Verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation we speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The point here is this. Oh, if you are a child of God, then don't forget that sometimes your father will chasten you. God himself will chastise you. And his chastening may let it sometimes appear as if God has deserted you and that he's gone far away from you. Don't be discouraged by that. For whom God, the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And so it's written to encourage the person who may be under a heavy hand of the Lord and may be disturbed. But this is a very beautiful passage in Isaiah. It's a very powerful gospel message. I have sometimes preached the gospel from here. It's I think quite a clear message. But Isaiah chapter 15. The prophet Isaiah chapter 50 verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 50 verses 10 and 11. Who? And now this passage itself, because it draws the line between a hypocrite, a presumptuous person, and somebody who is a genuine child of God, but having difficulties with assurance. And listen to how he speaks. So it helps us a lot. Verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? You see, this person actually fears the Lord. That obeyeth the voice of his servant. He's actually obedient to the messages of God. That walketh in darkness and hath no light. He's an obedient person. He loves the Lord. He wants to follow him. And yet he walks in darkness.
There seems to be no clear light of joy and consolation. He cannot be absolutely certain and sure that I am a child of God, because there's all this darkness, temptations in mind, and difficulties in life, and sin trying to overwhelm him. And so these things come up. But what makes him hopeful is that he knows that he truly fears the Lord. He doesn't want to sin against God. It's a problem for him. It's a burden. He doesn't want to knowingly do anything that displeases the Lord. He's rather willing to obey the Lord. Now, in such a case, this is the help. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Let him fix his hopes upon the Lord. Let him remember that God is his God still. And we will speak more about how to sustain this assurance very soon. Now, verse 11 tells us about the presumptuous person and what God does to him. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. Thus shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. What is he saying? Now, is it, verse 10 is saying that this person fears the Lord. He wants to walk with the Lord. And yet he has darkness. Okay? Because he's waiting for light from the Lord. But this is the other person. He's also in darkness. But he goes ahead to light his own candle. And sprinkles up a few sparks from himself. He isn't waiting for the light that comes from the Lord. He's a presumptuous person. He's not waiting for the assurance that comes from the Holy Spirit. He's assuming for himself, oh no, it's okay, it's like I'm a Christian. Everything's alright with me. Now, this presumptuous person, God is saying, this is what you would have from my hand. From my hand, this is what you would have. You will lie down in sorrow. You will never have real comfort. You will soon realize that the comfort you produce for yourselves were actually superficial. It wouldn't really keep you, whether in this life or at the hour of death. And so, friends, it's God's will that we have assurance, certainty, humble certainty that we are His. It can be challenged sometimes, it can be shaking, and it can trouble us. But nevertheless, we still can be sure that we are children of God. How does assurance come then? And the Bible tells us about three ways it comes. And we have to know it, my dear friends, so that we know how to stir it up and keep it alive always with us. The first source of assurance, the Bible tells us, is that certainty that the gospel is true. This message of salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ who is displayed in this salvation is true and genuine, and that anyone who embraces him actually finds rest in him. It's that certainty that this gospel, the word of God, is true, and the message of salvation revealed in it is. You know, remember when we were speaking about sanctification, we spent some time talking about the foundation and saying there's that which you call the saving faith, which God grants us, and it makes us believe that the Bible is true. Our forefathers who wrote the Baptist Confession of Faith, in fact not they alone, but all over the time of Reformation, it was one of the things that the fathers were saying was this, that you can help people to remove some difficulties about some things they don't understand about the Bible, and you can tell them a few helpful things about the Bible to stir their confidence in it. But real confidence, remember we studied our way, studying scripture. But the real confidence that this is the Bible, this is the very word of God, is wrought by the Holy Spirit. He gives us certainty. And that's the beginning of assurance. It makes you realize this is God's book. And the gospel that is displayed in this book is true. That the Lord Jesus came down from heaven, very God of very God. That he is God, equal with the Father. That he came down and went to the cross of Calvary. That this isn't a story, but a true event, a true history. And he went to Calvary's cross and there bore upon himself the punishment of sin that was due unto us. So that by his blood and righteousness, sinners who embrace him are received and are blessed and forgiven. There's that certainty. Now, it's the first source of assurance. Friends, do all of us have this? This certainty that this gospel is true, that this is the message of grace. The blood and the righteousness of Christ alone is that which saves and that which brings us to the Father and to have contact with Him. Are we all sure? Are we all certain of the certainty? Now, let me try and turn to one or two verses of Scripture that state this. Again, in 1 John chapter 5, if you are still there, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. Look at these words. And we know. That you see the word we know again. John uses this word a lot in this book, in this epistle. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This, that's the Son, isn't it? This is the true God and eternal life, friends. And we know that these things are true, that the Son of God has come, that we are in Him who have repented of sin and trusted Him. We are in Him and He in us. This is the first foundation of assurance. And then I come to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 to 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, you see. So the confidence of approaching God is by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It's the foundation. The foundation is 19 and 20. Because of that, let us draw near with a true heart, genuine heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, our bodies cleansed, that means our entire being renewed by the work of Christ. And so the confidence of approaching God is the blood of Christ, His work on Calvary, His work now in heaven. Friend, this is the foundation of assurance. If I truly believe these things, if I truly embrace these things, then assured, fundamental assurance is in its place. What we have to do is really reflect much upon this. This is Satan's way of stealing assurance. If we fail to reflect upon these, we reflect upon what the Savior did and to thank Him. Friends, reflection upon Calvary stirs gratitude and inflames assurance in our hearts. And we are made all the more certain about these things. Praise the Lord for these things, for Calvary. Go very often. This is a counsel we often give. Go frequently to Calvary. Reflect afresh. Never wait till Easter or anything like that. But regularly, make it part of the daily devotion. At least 2 times a day, morning and night. Reflect a little on Calvary and praise the Lord for the wonderful way. Let it dawn afresh upon you that God's own Son came down to purchase our salvation. In this way, you would deepen assurance and a sense that you are truly, you have a part in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the first source of assurance. The second is what has been called evidences of inward grace. This we simply mean when we see evidences of grace, evidences of change in our hearts. So in other words, we now look at ourselves, we view our lifestyle and see whether those marks of a child of God are there. We are sure, certain of the gospel, number one. Number two, we want to see whether the marks, those signs that
and been born of God is there. Because, friends, this is God's kindness. I confess to you, my dear friends, during my early years of pastoring, when I was a young man in a convention Baptist church, I didn't know these things. I feel ashamed to say this, but I didn't know. And so when somebody, for example, sought membership, I think I were very often very confused as to what to do. As far as a person can say a few nice things, the person simply went through. Meanwhile, in theory, on paper, in the constitution, and both in the convention, the local church, it was in it that before somebody becomes a member, the person should have a credible profession of faith. But the question was, no one was being trained in how to see the signs of a credible profession of faith. Until you realize these things are in the Bible. What are the signs that somebody is converted? People think when the Bible said that we should go and preach and repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was all. No, we were told to preach Christ crucified, yes, repent and believe. But the Bible also teaches us those signs that show that somebody has actually believed. And I was surprised at this everywhere. The Lord Jesus talked about some. Hey, the Lord Jesus, you know, we're dealing with Beatitudes. And remember I mentioned that it's one of the marks of grace. If you look at the blessing that is annexed, that is connected to each one of the Beatitudes, you realize that every true Christian must possess these things. Every child of God must possess all the 7 Beatitudes. Otherwise, he has to be worried about his state. You come to John chapter 8, and the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to a measure about the signs of conversion. Because in that chapter, you see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews telling him that, oh, we are children of Abraham. And the Lord Jesus Christ will say, no, you are not children of Abraham. If we're children of Abraham, you would do this and this. And it's okay, we are children of God. And the Lord Jesus will say, no, you are not children of God. If you were, you'd be doing this and this. People think that people should come to us and say, hey, sir, I'm a Christian. We should simply keep quiet and say, yes, sir, you are a Christian. No, we have to challenge them. What are the evidences? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did with these people. And so in Matthew chapter 5, in John chapter 8, you have it Apostle Romans chapter 8, and Galatians chapter 5. You have the whole book of 1 John was written for this purpose. That's just this evening. If you can, if you are not too tired, those of you who are just close from work, please don't feel guilty if you are unable to do it. I'm sure you are very tired this evening. But if you can just afford it, just give yourself either tonight and this morning or tomorrow morning and night, read through the whole of 1 John and watch carefully John's statement where he begins passages like, if we say that we know him, but don't do this, then we are not true. If we say we know him, but do this, then we know him indeed. Statements like that, what is John doing? He's simply showing us the signs of somebody who is truly saved. As it's in the Bible. And we have them in various places, as I've mentioned. And so as we see these signs in our lives, then we praise God that God has worked in us. The grace has been at work in our hearts. And we thank him and praise him. And then we dedicate ourselves afresh to him and desire to walk with God and to walk carefully so that we do not grieve the Spirit of the Lord. Let me just, I've mentioned the areas. I'm only turning to one or two places for this. Not just 1 John. As I mentioned, I'm picking out one or two here. So that I will leave the rest for you, please. If you have time somewhere this week to do that. It's a very, very helpful epistle. So 1 John, 1 chapter 2. And look at verses 3 to 5. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. He mentions some of the marks of grace. Evidences of grace. And hereby we do know that we know him. Do you see? This is the proof, in other words. This is the proof that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Whilst we are not saved by keeping the commandments, they are the fruit of having been saved already. You see?
And so he goes on to make the case even stronger in verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He said, let's not give any allowances at all. If he does not have a desire to obey the Lord in all things, he's a liar. We will constantly be challenged by all means. We won't be perfect. But you see, the child of God has within him the desire to obey God in all things. He will sometimes fail. He will sometimes sin, sadly. But there's no question that that is his greatest determination. He wants to please God. Verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. You will meet similar statements throughout the whole of 1 John. And another one from the same book, 1 John chapter 3. And verse 10. This is another one. In this, the children of God are manifest. You see, once again, clear to see what he's about, isn't it? In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. And on the issue of loving the brethren, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you see there? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, that fellow Christians. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so you have these things. So the evidences of grace, you know, there are a number of them the Bible talks about. There is the evidence of having felt shame over sin before. We call that conviction of sin. There's the evidence of the Lord changing our tastes and our ambitions, the Lord altering where we draw our sense of pride and well-being from. In the past, it used to be something in the world. Now it's all in the Lord. We love the brethren, the fellowship of Christians, our family. We regard them as our family, the people we love and people we want to be with. We are given that power over sin, so that the one sin will always tempt. Its dominion is gone. We are no longer slaves to it. Sin doesn't have that monopoly. It doesn't speak. And all we do is bow. No, it's gone. Now we are able to put up a fight. And by the help of the Lord, we are able to win many times. And we make real progress in godliness, friends. And we discover prayer. I will come to prayer very soon. But these are evidences in us that we are children of God. Now, in fact, when Peter was talking about how to deepen assurance, he exactly spoke about ensuring that these virtues of grace are there, saying, if you don't have them, you will live like a blind person. Let me let you read that, my dear friends. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, where I would actually want to emphasize is verse 10. But just to have the background, I'm starting from verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. Watch the word diligence, because I will turn to another passage that stresses that again. And beside giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now listen to this. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, John 15 tells us that the branch that is unfruitful is cut off. Now, if these things are in you, you won't be a barren branch. You will prove yourself a genuine branch, truly engrafted, put into Christ, and abiding in him. Verse 9. But he that lacketh this, he that does not have these virtues I've mentioned, Peter means, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So if this person is making a profession of faith, then he's actually become blind. He cannot be, if he is a Christian and he isn't growing in these virtues, that he cannot rejoice as a Christian. He cannot be certain that he's truly a Christian. He will live in darkness and in gloom. His life will be a betrayal of the Christian profession. But verse 10, wherefore the rather, this is what we should rather do. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We talk about election, isn't it? Peter is saying, do these things to make it sure. No elect will walk around and say, I'm sure I'm elect. So however I live, I think I would still be all right. Peter is saying, oh, the only way to be sure you are elect is to really see in your heart grace and virtues of grace. If they're not there, you can't be sure you are of the elect. Because the elect, when they are saved, will surely bear these fruits. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling an election sure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You see? And so, how do I become sure that I'm a child of God? Peter is saying, oh, watch for these virtues. And if you're a child of God, stir them up. Make sure they are there. Add to your faith virtue. That's character. Depth of character. And knowledge. And godliness. And temperance. Or self-control. And patience. And these things, they should grow in us. If you see these things in yourself, they tell you, now this isn't the work of any man. It is the work of the Lord. Do you remember the word diligence there? Back to verse 5. And beside us, giving all diligence, give all speed. That's what the Greek means. Give all speed. Let that become the most present thing on your heart. Like last Sunday we were speaking about that extravagance. I want to become a better person. Anyone in whose heart that desire burns, he has in him evidence of grace. Satan can never stir you to desire to become a holy person and to desire to become someone who honors the Lord and your life counts for him. He can't do that. If there's such a thing in your heart, it's an evidence that God has touched you and that you are his. So look at that. And then the same diligence is mentioned in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. It's the diligence part I want to stress. But it has connection with assurance also. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Can't you see? Diligence, friends. One of the reasons why some who are Christians don't have assurance is that they've become lazy. They are no longer diligent, attending to the means of grace. Let me read the scriptures. Let me meditate upon it. Let me praise the Lord more. Let me reflect upon spiritual things more. He stopped all these things. Friend, you will lose the sense that you are a Christian. You will lose it. And I will soon mention what would happen to you if you lose it. But friends, it's God's will that we do. We are not only saved, but we retain the sense, the enjoyment of it, the certainty that we are his. As I've mentioned two sources, the certainty about the gospel itself and the word of God, the Christ and his righteousness and blood revealed in the gospel. The second is the very fruits of grace, or fruits of sanctification, we may call it, from what we discussed last week, that we'll see in our lives. The third is what the Apostle Paul calls the witness of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, all the three go together. You can't hijack one of them. All of them go together. The witness of the Holy Spirit. This is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's start, please, from verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Oh, here is the charismatic faith. How are we led by the Spirit?
Is it a kind of a strong feeling? I think I'm led this evening. You know, when you go to those meetings, we did that, oh dear. In those days when we were in charismatism, we go to a meeting and say, well, I'm led this evening that we are not going to preach. We are not going to sing hymns to the end. Because I'm led by the Spirit. This is quite strange. For the Holy Spirit to lead his whole church, and it's only one person who knows what that leadership is. This is really something strange. What does it mean when the Spirit leads here? What is it talking about? It's helpful to see the background. You know, the context always helps. It's this. The context is very simple to appreciate. It's talking about a battle. A battle between the flesh and the Spirit. So that you can say that those who are carnally minded do not belong to God. From verse 5 downwards. So this, it is this conflict that is going on. The carnal person cannot obey God. The spiritual person, he can obey God. Why? Because he has the Spirit in him. And so the conclusion is this. He that is led by the Spirit, he that can have the Spirit of God energized in him, so that when this conflict comes up and he has the strength to say, I wouldn't listen to the flesh, I would rather listen to the Spirit. This is the leading he's talking about. He is a child of God. Because the unbeliever will never choose God's way. Even when he chooses to do something good, he has other motives. And so somebody is a child of God. He's led by the Spirit in the sense that the Spirit of the Lord strengthens him. He's the one who is enabled to choose what the Spirit wants. It's like what the Apostle Paul spoke again in Galatians. Can you see it here? Just a little. Come to verse 6 of that chapter. Please, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see what is developing down to. And verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then he goes on to say, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Somebody who has a carnal mind, he isn't being transformed. He's not talking about a Christian who has a carnal mind. He's only drawing a line. You will see very soon in verse 9 what he means is an unconverted person. It's not a Christian who has a carnal mind. A Christian can have a carnal mind, sadly, and the Lord knows how to deal with him. But here, he's not dealing with that. He's dealing with an unbeliever because he says that he cannot obey God at all. Verse 8, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you see? And then he draws the contrast in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You see, as the Holy Spirit dwells in us and makes us different. And so he tells us that for this sake, verse 10, because the Spirit is in us. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Do you see? The Holy Spirit lives in me, so the body is dead. I'm not a slave to the body and its sin. I'm rather inclined to listen to the Spirit. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He is able to strengthen you against sin and also make you strong in the time of temptation. Because of this, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We who are Christians, we don't owe the flesh anything. We've been delivered from him. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit mortify, this is the conflict he's talking about. Do you see? But if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. You will prove yourself lively people. And then he says, for. You know, the word for connects the previous verse, isn't it? The reason why he that yields to the Spirit is alive is that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you see? And so it is the energy the Spirit gives us. We are drawn apart. The flesh is drawing. The Spirit is drawing. He that is led, in whose hand the Spirit of God has the upper hand,
in drawing him to that which pleases God, he is a child of God. Because he that is not a Christian, the Spirit of God doesn't have an upper hand. Unless when God is overruling by his almighty power to drag him along, to obey him. And so that's one area. The witness of the Spirit, he mentions that there. But let's go through verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so the Spirit's witness also comes through prayer. The spirit of prayer. The first way the Spirit gives us is the energy he gives us, his witness. We see that when we are tempted to sin, and sin seems so strong, and yet we cry to the Lord, we find in our hearts a desire not to yield to the sin, but to please the Lord. And not just a desire, it is followed by an enabling. Then we know we are children of God. Then we know the Spirit of the Lord dwells in our hearts. The second thing is this: when we are enabled to know that God is our own Father, it's put in us. You see, I think we all know it's one of the beautiful things about children. Children, very early, know their parents. Some children, even as babes, can know the difference between the voices of all the people speaking. They can identify his mom's voice. And they realize, oh, that's mom coming, or that's dad coming. It's so beautiful. This kind of instinct God puts in us is such a wonderful thing. And we are given that. We sense that God is our own Father. We can trust him. We can open our hearts to him. We trust him sincerely. Then we want to lay before him our troubles. And we find answers to prayer. When we want to ask people about their conversion, we ask them whether they've known answers to prayer. Whether God has heard them, wrought some gracious things in them. They lay before him some trouble, trusting only in him, and tasted an answer from the Lord. It's always reassuring that we are his. And this is another passage that baffles many people. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now, it tells us our spirit does something. That is, within us. When we know these truths, we are willing to reflect upon God and think upon him as our God and think upon his truths and to read and hear his truths as something precious to us. As we reflect upon these truths and on them, the Holy Spirit comes and enlarges them and makes them so clear to our minds. It makes us see that they are truly dependable. They are genuine. So he bears witness with our spirit because our own spirit embraces these things already. But it's weak. Because the things that we read in the Bible about our God and our eternal things, it's easy to doubt them. It's easy for them to sound like an answer, isn't it? In our ears. But as we reflect upon them, and as we embrace them, praising God for them, the Holy Spirit enlarges it, makes them so clear, so that we begin to say, this is true, this is genuine. Friends, the certainty must come from the Spirit, friends. So three sources, our time is almost out. Three sources of assurance. The gospel itself, which tells us about the blood of Christ and his righteousness freely given to sinners. As we see that truth and embrace that gospel, the certainty that that message is true is a source of assurance, but it doesn't stand alone. It needs the others. The other is when we see the Lord work in our own hearts, when we repent of sin, trust in Him, and see the wonderful changes wrought in us in accordance with what He said in His Word. We see that we are truly blessed and are His. And then, when the Holy Spirit grants those special enablings, such as in the conflict with sin, in times of temptation, and things that we receive strength from Him to say no. Titus chapter 2 says this. We have the strength to say no to ungodliness. So that we choose the way of the Lord. We are led by the Spirit. And then we have the privilege of prayer. We call upon God. And our testimonies of answers to prayer. In fact, my time is up, so I'm not turning to it. But it's in Romans chapter 5 verse 5. That one, the context is tribulation. When we have troubles, you remember we talked about the struggles coming through tribulation, troubles in life come, and it's as if God has deserted us. And the Spirit ministers comfort to us because it says that He spreads abroad the love of God in our hearts. He grants us to see that we are still loved, even though our portion is difficult. Friends, assurance is a wonderful thing. Oh, my time is up. But if I can mention a few things without explaining that. That is so produces what Apostle Paul calls Romans 15:13. Joy and peace in believing. Your faith produces such consolation and such calmness. Oh, stay assurance. If you're a child of God and these three sources are with you, stir them up by constant reflection on Calvary and praise the Lord. As assurance is stirred, you will be rejoicing much. It makes you truly earnest. You'll be amazed the kind of zeal you would have for the Lord. You will marvel where it comes from because God is so real. Your faith becomes so real. It doesn't become only a talk show. You realize that your God is truly there. It makes you strong to bear difficulties and endure the troubles of life. Because you are sure that your Father is in heaven and He sees you. It strengthens, it gives us courage also to bear witness. If that's what makes us ready to witness to people. If people don't have assurance, they hardly tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody's in my office and is going through the difficulties of life, well, I will never suggest the Lord Jesus Christ to him if I am not content with him. If my own heart is not at rest, but if I've known him to be so real, it comes to my mind, my friend. If you only knew the Lord. You remember that girl of Samaria, that girl who was taken to Naaman's house, who was taken from Jerusalem to Naaman's house, and he told the mistress when they saw the master with his leprosy, that girl knew what was happening in her hometown. He said, if only they would take this man to my hometown, they would see wonders. So we do. When we have assurance, we can tell people, sir, if only you knew the Lord, you wouldn't be this dejected and broken into pieces. I'm not saying the problems will stop overnight, but you still have the courage to say, my Father is holding all things in His hands, and He is in charge, and He'll be so calm, and He'll be so sweet-spirited. Oh, friends, assurance is what makes a Christian sweet-spirited. Otherwise, friends, you can become very bitter. And harsh. And sometimes if we lose control, temper easily. Well, we cannot be tempted into that, but friends, part of it is when we lose sense of assurance. We're not calm within. Friends, I've done. I'm done. What do you think made those martyrs able to stand there martyred? When they were about to die, and they were tied to the stakes, and the fire is about to be lit, what made them so confident and calm? Have you read their stories? Sometimes the question that comes to your mind is, well, how could they be so calm? Do you remember one of them who put his hand first in the fire because that hand has written, assigned a paper of recantation? And so when he was burnt as a stick, he put his hand in the fire first. He said, this hand is the hand that wrote and said that I deny all those things. So you should burn first. What is it, my dear friends? Because you see, when people have assurance, and God is so real, and their salvation is so certain, and the assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ is so clear, then the world seems so small, and their own sufferings seem so trivial. They'll be glad to bear it. It is almost like Stephen, right in that barrage of stones upon him, he could still say, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. And if therefore you could confidently pray and say, Father, count none of these things against them. How could he be so calm and at peace under this rain of stones, as it were, upon him? Because he had a sense that he's a child of God. Let them do whatever they will. He's going home. He's departing. Perhaps he was even desiring, do it quickly. I want to depart and be with the Master, which is better by far. My dear friends, assurance. You know, friends, I keep saying I'm done. I'm truly done. Puritans call it heaven on earth. Assurance. To have assurance is like heaven having heaven on earth. It is almost as if your heaven is real to you. Dear brethren, Satan will steal your assurance. If he cannot steal your salvation, he will steal your assurance. So you walk here on earth and in a miserable way, and your faith means nothing. You only come to church, you only do small things here and there, and there's no real joy and zeal and fervor and contentment and even desire to press ahead more and more. Why? Because Satan is stealing that sense of certainty. You may be a child of God, but you've allowed him to steal it, because there's no reflection, there's no gratitude, there's no praise, there's no rejoicing in Christ for these wonderful things, and they're walking with him to keep the conscience clear. May the Lord help us, my dear friends, so that we rejoice in our salvation.